Let's follow along in your sermon outline, please. We're in Exodus, and I've entitled this whole series, The Exodus of God's People. And what I've been trying to do with the story in Exodus is give you parallels for the spiritual truths for the people of God today and now. Okay? There are tremendous parallels between the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and our Exodus from Egypt and this world into the promised land with the Lord. And the Bible says that all that was written in the past was written for our benefit, for the benefit of people who are believers now, to look back and say, okay, what did God do then? How did he do it? And what did it mean? And what does it mean for us now? How does the Exodus out of Egypt affect my life now more than you know? So let's go follow along. To refuse the Passover of the Lord is death, okay? The refusal of the Lord's Passover is death. When people say to themselves or say to their family members or their friends, I don't need church, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to live my life my own way, I'm going to do and worship God the way I want to. That was a famous thing that Cain did in the book of Genesis. I'm going to sacrifice to God what I want to sacrifice. I'm not going to do it the way he says it. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And when you refuse the way that God sets forth, then you will suffer a consequence, and the consequence is death. And I'm not talking about physical death only. Yes, physical death is part of it, but I'm talking about an eternal separation from the God who gives life. You and I need to get this thing right. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn prisoner who was in the dungeon. That's where Joseph was, remember? And all of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Imagine if the United States of America or any nation on earth, had this happen to them. One night, everybody in the whole nation had somebody dead in the house. That would be really, really traumatic, wouldn't it? Okay. How many of you have ever lost a loved one? You lost somebody close to you in death. Okay. Do you remember the feelings, the grief, the like it says here, the loud wailing? Death comes into our lives and you cannot escape it. No one can escape the eventuality of death coming to your doorstep. Whether it's a loved family member, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a grandson, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, it will eventually touch you. You cannot run or hide from this. It is the consequence of being human, if you will, because God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit I'm telling you not to eat of, you will die. Physical death is going to come. Now, there's more than physical death, and that's what the Bible's trying to tell us. It's a death spiritually where mankind, men and women, and children for that matter, say, I don't need God. And without God in life, there is no purpose in life. There is no destiny. There is no there's no real understanding of what life is for. And hopefully this story will show you some of these things, okay? Now, the Pharaoh and lost his firstborn all the way down to the man in the dungeon and all of the livestock as well. It'll be like you get up in the morning and all your tires are gone and your battery's gone and your windshield's all smashed. You got nothing, okay? And on top of that, everything went wrong all at once. Somebody told me recently, I told God no more. So it's not that way. It's not like if no more is going to happen in your life. Life continues to happen and happen and happen. Whether you like it or not, it's going to continue to come. People will get sick. People will die. There will be setbacks. There will be successes. There will be failures. There will be all these things. None of us are exempt. Now, you read this and you say, well, wait a minute. God's the one that did this. And there's something in this. Throughout the whole scriptures, the Bible declares that God is the authority over life and death and everything else. God is the one who has authority. No one lives and no one dies without the express permission of God in heaven. In the Bible, when Job was talked about between Lucifer and God in heaven, God told Lucifer, you cannot take his life. You can afflict him, you can take everything away from him, but you cannot take his life. Some people survive plane crashes. Some people die tripping over a pebble in the street. It's a strange thing how this works. Now, why is God, if you will, some might say, capricious in this. Why is it so random looking? It's random only from our perspective. You and I do not understand eternity. God does. So many times, there's a story in the Bible of a young child who was taken because he's the only one that says in the Bible, that the only one in that particular family, it was one of the kings of Judah, I think, might have been Israel. He's the only one in that family that had anything good in him, and God took him. God took him out of this world, and he did it to, if you will, save him from what was coming, because what was coming after his life was not really good for the people of God. I'm just giving you some what-ifs. We need to try to consider things from the perspective of God. Somebody might die, and you might say, why, God? Why did you let so-and-so die? And that's a question that is actually foolish to ask, because all of us are going to. No one is going to escape that. Eventually, you will die, and somebody's going to ask, why did Jimmy die? Or maybe it'll be clear, I'm glad Jimmy's gone. Christ. Yeah, why didn't he die sooner? Could have got a newer pastor. Anyway, I'm going to show you a parallel here, okay? To refuse the Lord's Passover is death. Because the Egyptians and Pharaoh and their whole culture and their whole nation had been given evidence time after time after time, the Nile turned into blood, Moses coming out of exile to tell them, let the people go out of slavery, this is unjust, this is wrong, and then God sends sign after sign, you know, the frogs, the flies, the hailstone, etc., etc. Remember all the things that happened to Egypt? They still didn't believe. They still wouldn't let the people go. They still wouldn't bow the knee. When people say, if only God would do something in my life, I would believe in him. Well, God has, and many, many times in history, done tremendous things and evidences to people. There is no excuse for anybody not to believe in God. The Bible says this in Psalms, that the creation itself pours forth speech day after day, Psalm 19, night after night. It tells you there's a God, there's a God. Look at the stars, look to the mountains, look to the trees, look to the creation. There's a God. And on top of that, there's the fact that God has intervened in human history. He did send his son Jesus. He did call Israel out of the world and make them into a particular people to bring to us the Savior. He has and will and always will be involved intricately in everything that happens in the existence that we call life. God is God, and he is in charge. Now, the Egyptians wouldn't bow the knee. And because of that, because they wouldn't say, okay, God, our religion is bankrupt. We believe that Pharaoh was God. We believe the Nile was God. We believe the sun was God. We believe the dirt was God. We believe the stars were God. And God proved to them, he knocked down every idol that they worshipped. He knocked them all down, including now Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't powerful enough to stop the death of his own son. And God proved that he was not God. A man is not God, no matter if he gets exalted by a whole culture that says, this man, we're going to sit him on the throne, we're going to dress him in funny clothes, and we're going to call him God. He's not God. There's one God and one Savior, and that's it. Now watch. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul the Apostle says this. I'm drawing parallels for you. There is a Passover now. The Passover is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You say, well, that's a long time. Who cares about that now? You better care about it, because your eternal soul depends on it. Your eternal existence depends on what you did with Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the Passover, and the apostles and the scriptures point to him as the sacrifice for sin. Once and for all, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, once and for all, he was sacrificed. You cannot repeat it. You cannot relive it. You cannot redo it. He was sacrificed, and he is our Passover. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says this, I looked into the center of the throne, and there I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. He is the sacrifice for sin. So watch. Just the way the Egyptians suffered death, so can you if you're not careful about the Passover. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's a cool thing to know. That means you have no damnation. You have no ticket. You have no violation on you. Once you have Christ in your life, everything has been removed from you. But whoever does not believe, if you don't accept what Jesus did on the cross, if you don't accept what the Bible says is right and wrong, if you don't accept the fact that God took sin so serious that he sent his only son to die on the cross, if you dismiss it as if it is of no consequence, then consequence will fall to you. Whoever does not believe what Jesus did, believe that he died for your sin, believe that he's your Savior, believe that he's the one that can deliver your soul into heaven and keep you from a damnation in hell. You stand condemned already because, why? Because they haven't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That is this, you're born into this world, the Bible says, born into sin, born in sin. And God gave us the scriptures to tell us that a man must be born again. And when a man is born again, he escapes the condemnation of the first birth. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You've seen that bumper sticker? If you're born only once physically, you never get born again spiritually, then you will die twice. Not just physically, you will die spiritually. But if you are born once physically and then born again in your spirit with Jesus Christ, then you will only die once physically. So wait, what if I get raptured? It's just a quick death. Somebody left the church because I said that. They said, oh, you said that the rapture is a death. It is. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You will die in a blink of an eye. You'll die. How long does death take? Oh, death takes a long time. No, it doesn't. It's fast. When you finally die, it's just a blink of the eye if you think about it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. But whoever rejects the Son, rejects the Passover, says no to God's sacrifice for sin, will not see life. So when I say over here that refusal of the Lord's Passover is death, I am not joking at all. I am not putting it out there as my opinion. This is a biblical concept. When you reject what God has put forth for sin, then you will suffer a consequence, and that consequence will be eternal death. Now, the next verse is Jesus speaking. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. The truth. Remember, Pilate, what is truth? He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm telling you truth. God doesn't need to lie to us. He is not insecure. He does not need to make up stories about the afterlife or anything like that. He knows what's over there. He's telling us truth. Here it is. Whoever, man or woman or child, whoever hears my word, the word of Jesus, that is this. When he says to hear his word, he means when you hear it, you accept it, you obey it, you put yourself under it, you submit to it. That's what it means to hear his word. It doesn't just mean go to church and hear a sermon. It means allow the word of God to come into your life, transform you, renew you. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that would be God the Father, has eternal life and will not be condemned. I remember being afraid to say, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. The reason I can say it is because it's promised in the scriptures. I can say that I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ promised that if I believe in him that I will be saved, then I can say with certainty that I am saved and that I know that if I die, or I should say if when I die, I will go into eternal life with him because I believe in him. Yeah, but I knew people that believed in him and then they said they didn't believe in him. Somebody told me that. It was Joyce telling me that. A friend of mine said this. And I go, that means they never believed. Because if you can say no to Jesus Christ after having had him in your life, then you never knew him, like Judas, okay? But a true Christian, even though they stray off and go wacko, they'll never say no to Jesus Christ. They'll always believe he is their Savior. There's a great story about that in 1 Corinthians about a man who was turned over to Satan, but his soul was saved, it says. Anyway, he who believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. There's that word again, condemned. That teaching about the condemnation in the scriptures, mostly about Lucifer, because Lucifer is the condemner of people. What does he do? He says, they're not worthy of heaven. You shouldn't take them. You shouldn't have them. They shouldn't be in your presence. Look at them. They're full of sin. And God says, whoever believes in my son, I've removed their condemnation. I've removed their sin. I've made them pure. They are not worthy of heaven, and they will be in heaven with me, no matter what you say, accuser. They will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. you and I, when we accept the Passover, we are free from what suffered, what happened in consequence to Egypt, to Pharaoh and all of his nation and all of his people and all of his culture and all of his religion, all of his false religion. God sent the consequence upon them. If you continue to believe in false religion, you will not be saved. I did a memorial yesterday, and the family told me this individual, he was 90 years old, he never really went much to church. And I go, well, church doesn't save you. Coming to Grace Church won't save you. Going to the Roman Catholic Cathedral down the street, the Basilica, whatever it's called, won't save you. Going to this group or that group won't save you. That's not what saves you. I got saved outside of the church. I got saved because somebody witnessed to me outside. I got saved listening to a woman who had a Bible and would take it with her to work and read it to me and say, do you want to accept Jesus in your heart? And I go, yeah. I got saved outside of church. Church doesn't save you. What saves you? A relationship to Jesus Christ saves you. That's what saves you. Eventually, I did become part of the church. Eventually, I did join church and get involved in church. But that didn't save me. That's not why I'm saved. You're saved because you're a preacher and you're a teacher. No, that's not why I'm saved. I'm saved just like anyone else is saved. I'm saved because I saw I was a sinner and that if I died and I went into eternity without him, I would be in huge trouble. I got to ask that. Are you sure that when you die, you will go to heaven? And I was only 19 and I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm a Catholic. I used to say that all the time. I'm a Catholic. So? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm an atheist. There is no God, so when I die, nothing happens. Oh, you better hope so. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. Because an atheist is saying, I hope and I pray there is no God, because if there is, I'm in huge trouble. If you're an atheist, you're in trouble because there is a God. Kings shall fall down before him. Psalm 72 says, kings shall worship him. Kings shall rise up and praise him. Handel, when he wrote Handel's Messiah, this was in his mind as he was writing it. And when they come to the Hallelujah chorus, even the King of England stood up, and everybody stands at that chorus, used to anyway. Hallelujah, you know, the Handel's chorus, where they're praising the King of Kings. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night. Okay, everybody's dead. The whole nation, they didn't have internet, they didn't have social media, but everybody, right away, word spread like fire. So-and-so lost somebody, so-and-so's dead, so-and-so's dead. Isn't that weird how quick it happens? When somebody dies, a lot of people knew about my son's death before I did, because somebody went and put it on Facebook. Oh, it's just so impersonal. I hate that stuff. But anyway, it's so invasive. It's so in your face. You know, and so I got told by one of our elders, you know, came to my house because I was at home preparing actually for Sunday, and he came and told me, and I had my phone off and everything because I didn't want any interruptions. So it comes to you, all this news that somebody died, but this one is that everybody in the whole nation had somebody die. They probably all went to Pharaoh and said, we got to call an emergency meeting. What's the emergency meetings? You know, somebody in my house died, and everybody's like, yeah, well, welcome to the club. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, arise, get you forth. Here's the result of their staff meeting, their cabinet meeting. They call Moses and they call Aaron and says, okay, get you forth, get you gone from among my people. Both ye and the children of Israel, go serve the Lord Yahweh as you have said, as you have been demanding, as you have been asking time after time. Okay, I'm ready. Go ahead, get out of here. Take your flocks, take your herds. Okay, I used to want to make you leave it behind. Okay, take it all. Get out of here. Be gone. And bless me too. What happened here? Why did Pharaoh suddenly ask for a blessing from God? Because of all he had seen, because of all he had experienced. He was told by his people and his culture and his staff and his cabinet, you're God, you're Pharaoh God. And he's saying like, yeah, right. I'm no more a God than any of you. The real God, their God, Yahweh, he's God, and I need him. I actually wonder if Pharaoh, in heart of hearts, in his heart, thought, I wish I could go with him, because I know I'm not God. I know I'm not God, right? By now, he should know, Pharaoh should know, I'm not God. I couldn't stop the hail. I couldn't change the water back into water. I couldn't stop the frogs, the gnats, the flies. I couldn't do any of that. I couldn't stop anything that this true God could do. Because there's only one God. The Bible says this. There is no other God besides me, God says. All over the scriptures, it says there's no God besides God. And you and I need to come to this. There's a world that says, oh, there's this religion, this philosophy, that philosophy. We don't need God. We have science. We have technology. We don't need any of that. They hope there is a God. No matter how far mankind advances in technology, in science, in whatever, no matter, there is a God. And ultimately, all mankind, including kings, will bow down before him. Will fall down before him, will acknowledge that he is Yahweh and he's the only one that can give blessing to you, no one else. Isn't this an amazing thing? Finally, Pharaoh bows the knee. Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, I'm not Yahweh. Yahweh is Yahweh. Yahweh is God, not me. Worldly people only desire physical life. People of this world that say that there is no God, there is no afterlife, all they are concerned about is this life. Money, fame, fortune, here, now, that's all. Having a good time, the vida loca, that's all they want, here, now. Worldly people, that's all they desire, physical life. Jesus put it this way. He put his finger on it. He goes, what good is it if a man or a woman gains the whole world but forfeits their soul? A lot of us might look at somebody that's really successful financially or socially and say, oh, wow, they're really successful. If they don't have God, Jesus said, if they have it all and they forfeit their soul, what good is it? Just because somebody looks successful here in this world doesn't mean that they're successful. They're only successful with this physical life, maybe. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So what are they concerned about? Dying. They don't want to die. All they're concerned about is here and now. They only want physical life. They only want no trouble, no death. Just leave us alone. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. They carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. So the children of Israel get ushered out of Egypt. And you would think that the Egyptians would say to themselves, you know what? Our religion sucks. You know, our religion doesn't matter. You know, look, our religion is horrible. It couldn't stop any of this. I think I'll go with these guys. You think they would have said, you know, I want something more than this fake religion. I want something better than this fake religion. But a lot of them stayed home. Some of them followed, you'll see in a minute. God's people will be rewarded. The Bible is clear about this. A man, a woman, according to what they have done, is what God will give to them. If they have done good, God will reward it. If they have done evil, Jesus said this, that will be also rewarded. So no matter what you have done, good or bad, God will reward it. Reward it, what does that mean? Give you back according to what the deed deserves. That's why it's so important to get right with God. Because a lot of us are thinking like, well, if I do more good than bad, then maybe the good will outweigh the bad. Well, I have bad news for you. You cannot do enough good to be good enough to get into heaven. You cannot. The only good that you can really hope to have is Christ in your life. A man came to me once after doing all kinds of horrible sin and finally destroyed his family, his marriage, everything, his business, his reputation. He told me, Jimmy, I have nothing. I got nothing. I feel so embarrassed. I go, good. I'm glad you're at that place where you have nothing. Because all you can ask for now is for Christ's righteousness, right? Instead of saying, oh, I'm such a good guy, I'm a good Christian, I do all these good things, oh, yeah, right. Because he had been a Christian when he had ruined everything in his life. And I said, it's actually a good place to be to realize. And never forget that, Christians that are here now. You are not in the good graces of the Lord because you've been a good Christian. You're in the good graces of the Lord because of the grace of the Lord. Don't forget. You are saved by grace. You live by grace. You will be delivered by grace, not Grace Community Church, the grace of Jesus, okay? Next. Many people follow God's people. This is a tremendous kind of like an observation, I guess, or a reality in Scripture. Something amazing is happening with people, and people see it, and they say, oh, let's go check it out. And so they get involved with it. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is the smallest of seeds in the garden, but when it is planted, it grows up into the largest plant, and the birds come and nest in it. meaning people take advantage of the network and of the social contacts, and maybe I can find a wife or a husband, or maybe I can get money, or maybe I can get a job if I go to the church there. And that's why they go. They follow the people of God because they look at it as a benefit, not because they themselves are convinced of the reality of God. This is something really important. Let's read this. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Ramses is the capital city, and Succoth is the border city. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. So now you're upwards of 1.5 million, maybe two. Many other people, now you're up to more, went up with them. Who are these other people? The Bible says in the King James, a multitude of mixed people went with them. Who are they? They're people that said, wow, look what God did to the Egyptians. Let's follow those guys, right? So they say, let's go with them. Later on, some commentators think that these groups of people were the ones that created all of the turmoil inside of Egypt, instead of the Israel, where they started complaining, ah, God, where's the water? Oh, God, where's the food? Oh, there was better at the Nile. Why don't we go back? Might have been these people. I don't know. But many people followed, and they weren't really following God. They were following the people of God. If you're just following God because people in your family follow God, you've got a problem, because you've got to get saved. Because you don't get saved, there's no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. God has only children, firstborn children. You have to get born again and get right with God as an individual. Even if your mom and dad are been loyal to church, faithful to God all their lives, you've got to do it too. You can't ride in on your mom and dad's coattails, let's put it that way. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So many people follow God's people. Same in the church. Many people are in churches. Many people are in denominations, but they're not Christian. They don't follow God. They don't repent of sin. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is like this. A man went out to sow his seed, and then in the morning he woke up, and there was all kinds of weeds growing with it. And he goes, what is this? He goes, somebody came, an enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat. He goes, should we go dig it all up? He goes, no. If you dig it up, you might dig up the good seed. So let it grow together. Let it all grow together. And in the end, Jesus is telling this story, not me. Take the good wheat, separate it from the weeds, throw the weeds in the fire, put the wheat in my barn. And that's what Jesus said will happen in the end of days, that the angels will be sent forth. They will gather his people together, and they will be taken into the presence of God. And the children of the devil will be separated from them. This is all over the scripture, Matthew 25, all the parables of Jesus. Revelation talks about this. Many people follow God's people, but they're not God's people. Now, God knows who his people are. Now, this is consequential for you and for me. I told you this sermon is to help you, to make sure that you're right with this. God knows his people. Look what it says here in Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Have you ever gone to a house and there's handprints in the cement or stuff on the sidewalk? Somebody walks on it, puts their footprint. In Hollywood, you know, they put their name in the concrete. God's seal on the foundation of his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Remember that? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what's the foundation of the church of God? It's sealed with this. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Even though there's inside of the human organization of the church on earth, there's many people that are not born again, they're not truly Christian, many even so-called ministers that are standing behind pulpits, and they are not saved. I've been listening to some things that are alarming me about some really major ministries in the United States and Europe that are saying things that are just not even biblical at all. They may as well say there is no Savior, there is no sin, there is no heaven, there is no hell. All they care about is the organization. You see, that's a problem. There's a lot of people that are that way, but God knows his people. He knows the truly born again in every church, in every denomination, in every group. He knows in every family. He knows who in the family is truly saved and who is not. He knows. God knows. And here's the rest of the inscription. Here's the inscription that is, if you will, it's the proof in the pudding. It's what Jesus said. You will know a prophet by his fruits. Let's put it this way. God knows his people by what he sees in their life. Let everyone, every man, every woman, every child who nameth the name of Christ, who says, I'm a Christian, I belong to a church, you must depart from what? Iniquity. What is iniquity? It is sin. There needs to be at least some effort on your part to say, you know what? I'm sorry for my sin. I want to get away from my sin. I may not get perfect at it, but I want out of this sin. We need to depart from sin. It's called repentance. When Jesus began to preach, when John the Baptist began to preach, when every prophet of God and the apostles preached, the first thing they always said was one word, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the Lord is coming right behind me, John the Baptist said. Jesus said, repent. Why? Why must we repent? Because the Bible reveals to us that we are born in sin and that we need to, we are called to by God to come forward and to confess, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me. I need your Passover. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This is in a discussion in John chapter 10 where there are people who are Jewish and they are saying to Jesus, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, I know you are, but I don't know who you are. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me, but you won't follow me. All you do is fight with me. I know my sheep. Just like all these people that follow, pretty soon they're going to start complaining, fighting, arguing. Moses tells God one time, you know, what am I going to do with these people? They're about ready to stone me. You had to read the story. It's really cool. Read ahead. Passover, you don't have to wait till I preach about it. Read the Bible. Passover is the key to Exodus. It's the key. What's Passover really all about? It's the key that gets you out of the darkened false religion of this fallen world, of Pharaoh, of Egypt, of worshiping multiple gods, of false philosophies, false beliefs, superstitions. It gets you out of that into the kingdom of God. Passover is the key that unlocks the door, that opens the door into eternity. Now the length of time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. America has only been here for what, 200, what is it now? 240? At the end of the 430 years, at the very day, all of the Lord's divisions left Egypt. You had to see all the websites that make fun of this. Oh, no, it wasn't exactly this. It was. I don't believe the websites and the bloggers. I believe the Bible. I let God take care of timing. Jesus got asked by the disciples, is this the time that you're going to come and establish a kingdom? He goes, no, it's not for you to know. You go out there, you live for me, you preach for me, you die for me. As far as when it all happens and the end comes, that's up to my Father in heaven. So I'm not worried about, you know, the Bible says 430 years, but I looked in the Bible and I found out it was really 229 years. So that's a lie, haha. No, it's not. You're the liar. The Bible doesn't lie. It never lies. The Bible is true. All the way true. And if you don't believe that, you're going to have huge problems. So at the end of 430 days, the very day all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night in Exodus, in Passover. He kept vigil over them to bring them out of Egypt. What did he do? He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, and it forced them to let the people go. It opened the door. It unlocked the door, that hardened heart of Pharaoh. It finally blew open the doors. It was like, if you ever seen those films where they show somebody busting into a door, or the guys in Afghanistan or in Iraq or the police, and they bust open the door. God busts the door open, and then they get out. It's the key to Exodus. That's how they got out. He kept vigil that night to deliver them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil, to honor the Lord for generations to come. It is an amazing thing. It's our key, too. Passover is an exclusive heritage. People say, oh, you Christians, you're so exclusive. You only accept your own thing. Yes, all religions do that. Come on. Any professional team, do they let anybody on the team? No, only the people on the roster. And there's rules about that. You can't just go bring in some superstar because their team got beat and let him play in your team so that you can beat them. No, you can't do that, right? You know, exclusivity is not unusual. I mean, it's nothing wrong with it. But in the kingdom of God, in the program of God, an exclusive heritage is about his people. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. So he continues to explain more and more and more about the Passover. That's why I did the Exodus Passover Part 1, the Exodus Passover Part 2. I should have called this the Exodus Passover Part 3. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner may eat of it, but a temporary resident and a hired worker worker may not eat of it. Only people who have accepted what God is, who have accepted what the Israelites are, they're the only ones that are allowed to participate in the Passover. Only the born again, only the truly born again. Even if you took Passover, if you will, mass, quote unquote, where they took the bread, Jesus gave the bread out to the disciples. He gave it to Judas, handed it to him directly, dipped it in the cup, handed it to Judas. He ate it. It didn't save him. What saves you when you're truly born again? It's an exclusive heritage. It's only for those who are true Israelites. Now watch. Passover is central to God's people. It is our focus. It is the total focus of our heritage, and it will be this way forever. I looked to the center of the throne, and there I saw a lamb as if he had been slain. In heaven, we will look to the throne, and what will we see? Will we see Jesus Christ with the crucifixion marks on him to remind us for forever and ever that's what it took to get us there. That's why we're there. He is the central focus. Passover is the focus of eternity for God's people. You didn't get there because of your goodness. You didn't get there because of your religiosity. You didn't get there because you were a great Christian or because you were Billy Graham and a bunch of people got saved through your preaching. You got there because of the Passover lamb. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. It's within an exclusive community of people, just the people of God. They're not allowed to take it out into the world. It's only within, because remember on the night of Passover, what was happening outside? Death was happening. Inside, salvation, Passover is happening. The angel of death goes over the people of God. The wrath of God doesn't fall upon them. Why? Because they are participating in the Passover. Passover is observed in truth only by God's people. In truth, yeah, there's a lot of people inside of churches, and oh, they take communion, and oh, they go and they attend a service, but they're not saved. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all males in his household circumcised. By the way, some churches decide that, okay, we got to make sure that the people who take communion are really saved, so let's figure out how to do that. You can't. You don't know. I don't know who's saved and who's not, so that when we do communion, we don't say to you, you've got to be a member of Grace Community Church and stand upside down in your head over here, and then we'll know. We don't do that. We say, if you want to take communion, take it. God didn't tell Judas you can't take it. He let Judas take it, because God knows who really is born again. So he may take part, like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native-born and the alien amongst you. And he said, what's all this about circumcision? Okay, circumcision was for the Jewish people in the old covenant of the law. Concerning the Christians today, it has been settled in the book of Acts chapter 15. We are requiring, the Pharisees who were believers stood up and said, we are requiring the Gentiles to get circumcised. And you know what Peter says? Nope, can't do it. Can't make them do what we couldn't do. Because it's not circumcision of the flesh that God is looking for. It's circumcision of the heart. He wants you to be transformed from the inside out. So circumcision has no religious value to you as a Christian at all. As a Jew, yeah, okay, as a Jew, it identified you as a Jew. It was because God said you'd be cut off if you weren't circumcised. But in the New Covenant, men and women are asked to be circumcised in the heart, men and women. So the Passover is observed only by the truly born again. Only the truly born again really understand what Jesus did on the cross. Only the truly repentant of their sin who came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Can you remember me in your kingdom? They know. They know that that's what it takes to get them there. Nothing else. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And isn't it interesting how much repetition there is in this? A lot. Why? Because God wants to make sure that we get this. We've got to get this. In case you're one of those that's in the group, but you're not part of the group. Let's stand together and let's read this last warning by the Lord Jesus Christ to all of us. So men, come on up who are doing the music. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And then you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves will be thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, I had you read scriptures. You even read scriptures, but that won't save you. In order to be part of the people of God, you must accept the Passover. What was the Passover? Jesus died for you. He is your Savior. You must come to him and you must accept him as your Savior. Now, if you are a Christian and you've been in error, same thing. You come back to the Savior, you say, Lord, I was in error. I need what you did for me all over again. So let's pray. Everybody just close your eyes and bow your heads. It's possible that there's somebody in here, just like we read in this story, which isn't a story because it's happening even now. It's possible that you're here, but you're not part of the Passover. You're not part of the people of God, and you know it. And you need to ask Jesus in your life. So here's the prayer that you need to pray. I will pray it out loud. You can pray it silently there where you stand. Nobody's looking at you, just God. So here it is. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I am a sinner. I ask you would circumcise me. I ask you would wash me. I ask that you would cleanse me. I ask Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior so that I am not thrown out, so that I am not closed out. I want to be part of your people. I want to participate in your Passover. I want you to be my Passover lamb. You want to pray that? You want that in your life? Then if that is truly in your heart, then today is the day that you have exodused from this world and been taken into the promised land with the Lord and his people. In Jesus' name, amen.